And we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. Last week we read about the fact that the day of the Lord was going to be a dreadful day of judgment to those who are on the wrong side of it. But it's also going to be something that we all need to be aware of. It's going to be a time of strengthening God's people. It's going to be a time of them really having the Redeemer come back to set everything straight. And it's also going to be the time of setting up this thousand-year reign where Jesus is going to reign on earth. And we know that that is the position that we're going to be in as heaven comes down. And like the song says, and glory filled my soul, right? I mean, there's going to come a time, you know, heaven has come down in a sense to me already in the fact that I'm saved. And so I got a little piece of it, a little bit of that. But boy, I'll tell you what, it's going to be totally fulfilled whenever the New Jerusalem comes down. I look forward to that. Today we're going to be thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles. We're all going to be feasting this week, right? That's kind of one of the things we do for Thanksgiving is enjoying the abundance by getting together with family and friends and those and having a feast. And we're going to know where that feast comes from and where the blessing of that comes from. Well, I want you to know that there's a Feast of Tabernacles that we're all going to enjoy someday, that Jesus is going to come down. He's going to dwell with us. And he had already set up in the Old Testament this time. There were three different feasts that Israel was to celebrate. And in this last one of those three feasts is the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to read just a little bit about it on the first page of, or the first part of your notes there. So let's go ahead and move to that next slide. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, we find a little description of this Feast of Tabernacles and how to follow through with it. And so also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest. And on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And do you guys ever think about that eighth day? We find that reference every now and then. How many days are in a week? Seven. And that last day of the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath that God had established. But do you ever think about what day did Jesus rise on? It was on that first day of the week. And so if you thought about 1 through 7, it was on the eighth day that Jesus rose. And I've tried to explain it a couple times. People say, man, you know, what have you been doing if you don't know that there's 7 days in a week? But I'm going to tell you, that eighth day is significant. And we see that here, this eighth day became like a special Sabbath. You know why we worship today on Sunday? And it's not really the biblical Sabbath, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And so I think it's just like we see the structure even in this. They had a Sabbath day, and then they had a special Sabbath day. And I think that's because Jesus would rise on that special Sabbath day. And so I think it's a blessing that we have this structure that we understand. Now, something that as we move on in this reading of verse 40, and you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. What did they do whenever Jesus was entering Jerusalem on the triumphal entry? They took palm branches, and what'd they do? They waved them before the Lord. You see, this is something they'd been doing for generations through this Feast of Tabernacles. They were proclaiming that he was actually the one that all this was speaking toward. And then they paved the way for him with that. This was something that they would be well aware of. And you shall rejoice before the Lord for your God for 7 days. Man, this sounds like a Thanksgiving celebration here, doesn't it? They're thankful for God's provision in their lives. In fact, they're thankful that God had provided for them for those 40 years in the wilderness. And I'll tell you something we can be thankful for, because we understand even more beyond that. We're thankful that he's coming to live with us again. Amen? He's coming back. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate in the seventh month and shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths in your generation, that your generations may know that I made the children of God dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We look at the structure of it in Deuteronomy chapter 16 on the next slide, and we'll find out this is kind of the final feast to be fulfilled. Let's take a look just at the way that this is arranged. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, that they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that precedes, that is the Passover, that's been fulfilled. Jesus is the Passover lamb, right? He came, and he is the lamb who came to rescue us from sin and to pay for our sins. He was the sacrifice that all the sacrifices were pointing toward. He was the sacrifice. He is the Passover. The Passover lamb would be killed, the blood put on your doorpost, and then the death angel passed by those houses who had the blood on the doorpost. His blood needs to be on your heart, and then you are safe on the day of judgment. Amen? And so this has been fulfilled. How about the Feast of Weeks? What was that one about? That was the Feast of Ingathering. That was the day of Pentecost. Guys, read Acts chapter 2. That feast was pointing toward the day of the first fruits of the harvest of God, when the Holy Spirit came and 3,000 people were saved. That was a time that they celebrated, that they knew nothing of what that fulfillment would look like. But I'll tell you what, when it came, the people that were there knew something special had happened. They could connect it to that feast. Now I'm going to tell you, this is my thought. I believe that even though we have seen maybe a little bit of the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, we can still celebrate that feast looking forward toward the true fulfillment. Jesus is coming back. He is going to live with us, and he's going to be with us, and we are going to be with him forevermore. Amen? What a beautiful time to look forward to, and I'm so thankful for the scripture that I can look forward to it through. And Zechariah, I think, gives us a little more insight into this as we look here. You can go ahead and go back to your Bible being open into Zechariah. And we're going to start at verse 16. Let's all stand for the reading of these verses, and then we'll break them down a little more. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations, this would be after the Battle of Armageddon, guys, all those who is left of all the nations shall come against which came against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague that with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to the feast, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. And that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Dear Father, I think we see some symbolism that's being played out in this prophetic word that we are reading here today. I've heard some try to say that they believe that this is the perfected heaven, but I don't think anybody's going to be punished or doing wrong in the perfected heaven. This, I believe, is indicating that a time that precedes the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and it's a time known of in the Bible by the thousand-year reign. This is the Messianic reign, the time when Messiah comes to be the physical king in the physical earth. Satan will be bound for that 1,000 years, we read in the book of Revelation, so he's not going to be deceiving the nations during this time. But we will find that people's flesh still will entice them to sin against you during that time. Now, Lord, I think that this is all part of your perfect plan in playing out to the New Jerusalem coming down, because you're giving people an opportunity to know. You're giving people a full opportunity. Those who are left of the nations that don't get destroyed in the Battle of Armageddon get to see what a perfect king looks like on earth. And your people will be reigning with you who have already been resurrected in the first resurrection. We want to thank you for all these truths you give us in your scripture. Those of us who sit here today have hopes of being part of that first resurrection. And we get to be a part of seeing you reign and us being part of your people during that time. Now, Lord, I pray that as we look at these words of the scripture, it would give us hope. It would give us a sense of thanksgiving in our hearts to know that you've included us to be your people. Lord, sometimes when people read the book of Revelation, even in the church, they get very fearful. I think this is just a reminder to us from the Old Testament prophet that we have nothing to fear if you're our king, that we get to be a part of what you're doing. Lord, if we are on your side, you're on our side. And so thank you that you've called us to be on your side, that you've called us to trust in you. If there's anybody here today hasn't trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray they not even wait till the end of the service, Lord, that they might, if they truly believe that you are the Son of God who came to die for the sins of the world, if they truly believe that you died on that cross paying for our sins, something that none of us could do, you're the only perfect Lamb of God who could do it, and that you rose from the dead, you're at the Father's right hand right now, then, Lord, I pray that they would surrender their life to you right now. And then we have no fear of the future. Lord, please bless us as we unpack the rest of these words, and just that it would instill hope and thanksgiving in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat. Thank you. All part of that 1,000-year messianic reign. Man, look at that verse 16. So there's going to be people who are left of the nations after this battle of Armageddon. And the Lord Jesus is going to reign from Jerusalem, from the Mount of Olives. And every year they're going to come to celebrate the fact that he is dwelling among us through this Feast of Tabernacles. And anybody who doesn't belong to that faith that would help them to come, man, there's a punishment to them. Guys, you know, you're under a curse today if you don't know Christ. Isn't that true? There's a curse to all those who don't know the Lord. And it's really important that we just keep our hearts open to walk in with Christ each and every day. You know, even for a believer, if there's parts of our life that we just, we are still in rebellion in, do you know anything that you don't surrender to Christ is going to rot? It's under a curse. I pray that we would really just take notice of this, that all those things that belong to Jesus that are truly his, they're saved. Let's go and worship Jesus on a regular basis in our lives, not just on Sundays. I hope you're worshiping Jesus all week long. I hope whenever you get here, it's just like a culmination of the joy in your heart that you have throughout the week. And whenever you look forward to the last days, that you would only be like getting more and more used to the idea of living in the presence of Jesus. You know, to those who belong to Jesus, we already have him living in us. Amen? So it should only be natural. You know, we've got the Spirit of Christ is another way that he describes that indwelling presence. In fact, in John chapter 14, verses 22 through 24, Judas Iscariot said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Guys, in a sense, we can celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles even today, because Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit living in us, right? He's dwelling not just among us, but in us. And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Man, that's a powerful word today, isn't it? If we say we love Christ, then we need to be doing what he says too. Amen. And in that, he is living in us. He is pleased to live in us. Here's my prayer for myself. Lord, help me to be a vessel that you're pleased to dwell in. I don't want him to have to regret the fact that he's dwelling in me, right? Me turning away from him all the time, doing my own thing. I want it to be like a relationship where we're working together. I want to be walking, agreed with him, so that the two can walk down the road together. Amen? Boy, I tell you, you're never going to find a person more miserable in the world than if a person who's professed Christ and they're living in rebellion with him. Man, let's just not go there. Let's be in agreement with him. Just like someday he's going to be standing on planet Earth and you're going to do what he says if you live on this earth, or there's going to be immediate consequences. You remember how it talked about the living water flowing from Jerusalem? And then here it's saying if you reject him, you're not going to have that living water. You know, that rain brings life. And that's what we're getting into next. Those who refuse to worship him and resist, they're going to have the consequences. And that's in that next slide. Verses 17 through 19, those who would refuse, even of a whole nation who would refuse to come and worship him, this Feast of Tabernacles yearly, saying, I think it's like kind of symbolic of refusing a relationship with him, right? This is about a relationship. It's not just about marking off, checking off the list. It's about really walking with. And if they will refuse, then he won't send rain, that life-giving rain. You see a lot of parched land out there in the landscape these days, don't you, in people's lives? You know, the number one thing we can do to help a person is to help them get out of rebellion with God and to get on the track where the blessing is, because there's no other way to really be blessed. I love the song, you know, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You know, the number one thing we need to be doing, no matter who it is that comes to us for help, is pointing them toward Jesus for the help. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to disappoint you sometimes. You're going to disappoint me sometimes, because we're all flawed human beings. If that person comes to you looking for hope and help and wanting you to be their Savior, you need to tell them, I can't do it. I'll give you what I can. But the number one thing I need to give you is the opportunity to have a relationship with the well of that living water. Now, he says he'll help us to in him, as we become more like him, to be like wellsprings of living water. But ultimately, it's taking them to the source that we really need to be doing. You know, there's a lot of talk about how do we help the people in need around us. And it is, there's a lot of need, isn't there? There's a lot of people who are homeless. There's a lot of people that are in a lot of different situations of life, and they need help. No matter how we go to help them physically, the number one thing we need to be helping them with is their spiritual need as well. It's so ever important. I don't know if you guys have seen examples of secular help out along the West Coast. They decided they'd just like try to provide for even drug addicts by giving them new needles and stuff. How well has that worked out? They're still a junkie. They still have the same problem. We're not really helping them. And, you know, ultimately, the really hard issue is the spiritual health. That's what's really going to help a person. So as we look, you know, we need to be well-rounded in our understanding of what's really going to help them, because if they don't get a relationship with Jesus, they're not going to get that living water, and that's what they really need. You know, everything during this time period will be holy. I like this. You know, this little area of scripture here on this next slide, it always kind of puzzled me, and I really contemplated a lot in the last couple weeks just thinking about it. In verses 20 and 21, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved in the bells of the horses. I want you to think about that a little bit. Where do we see that holiness to the Lord being engraved in other places of the scripture? Do y'all remember that? It was in like the apparel of the high priest. And whenever he would go into the Holy of Holies, you get it? Holy of Holies. He would wear this holy outfit. And it was like the only place where that was really spoken of being engraved. You know what it's talking about here? Is when Jesus comes back to the planet Earth, everything is his. And he is the one who makes it all holy, right down to the bell that's hanging on a horse. It's his. You know what happens to a Christian when we give our lives to him? Everything is his. He makes it holy. By holy, we think, well, morally perfect. No, I think this is talking about being set apart. Whenever you became a Christian, do you realize everything about you is his? Your money, your car, your house, your family, your wife, your husband, whoever it is that's connected to you. Guys, I'm going to tell you, we got to surrender it all at the foot of the cross. And whatever we don't, we just damage it by trying to hold it back from him. You know, I've heard at times people would talk about giving of an offering and a tithe principle, you know, starting at 10%. And they'll say, well, you know, 10% is 90%'s mine. Actually, 100%'s his. And he's instructing you by stewardship to offer the 10% first. You know what? He still owns the other 90%, and we really should pay attention to him on how he wants us to use it, because we're only stewards. Have you seen anybody take their money with them into the by and by? Not yet. That checkbook, that portfolio, and all that stuff, it doesn't mean a thing. We're not taking it with us, but here's the thing. If you spend it for him right now, you can't send it ahead. Because it's showing us that whenever he is the leader, when he is the ruler, everything comes under his holiness. And guys, that should be the story of our lives right now. And so for the believer, whenever we look at this, really for the Christian, everything we have is his, so there really isn't the sacred and the secular in our lives. There shouldn't really be anything that's secular, really. It should all be sacred and all dedicated to him and all of it on the altar. And then here's the thing. The messianic kingdom, it should just be natural to us. Nobody here in this room should be fearful of Jesus returning. In fact, we should be looking forward to it. It's all his anyways. How he wants to use it, how he wants to deal with it, and how he wants to institute it. Let us be living in full light of Christ right now. And then when he's standing before us, it's only going to be natural to keep living on with him forever. You know what? Jesus is already our king. Amen? King Jesus. If Jesus isn't already your king, then you need to do something about it today. Really is important that you surrender, let him have kingship over your life. You know, that means everything. That means my checkbook, how I deal with my friends, how I deal with my business, even my entertainment, my family, everything. It's all his. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you today. We thank you that Jesus is coming back as King. But for me, that decision's already been made whenever I decided to follow you. You are my King. So whether you're my King here in person on planet Earth, or you're my King who's still at the right hand of the Father. You're just as real today in my life as my King as ever you will be. And so help me to look to you before I make any decision. Help me to pray to you. Help me to follow you. Help me to look at your word. Help me to let you guide me each and every day. And then when you're on planet Earth, there won't be a question of whether or not I would be going to the Feast of Tabernacles, because all I want to do is be with you anyways. Let it only be natural for us to take that transition into your presence. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that needs to surrender their life to Christ, we're going to just give a song of invitation. And that's what the invitation is for. Whatever may be troubling someone, whatever may be burdening them, wherever they may be, that they would come and surrender it to Jesus. Maybe it's for salvation. Maybe it's just an issue in their life that only King Jesus can help them with. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe someone here has received the Lord and needs to get baptized. Whatever it may be, we surrender it to you today. King Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May I have you all stand, please?
Softly and tenderly.
A little technical difficulty.
What page is it? Huh? 312?
Page 312.